The audio track you're about to listen to was recorded at LifeStreams Christian Church in South Perth, Western Australia. For more information, please visit our website at www.lifestreamcc.com.
Our John series. We continue in our series entitled John's Gospel, Written So You Will Believe. And we're going to be looking at the latter verses in chapter 4, verses 27 through to 54. Our passage today follows on from a conversation between a Samaritan woman, which results in her life being miraculously transformed. And then we read through her testimony as she goes back to her hometown. We read that many Samaritans from there also found faith in Jesus, which is an incredible story. But today we're going to reflect upon a conversation between Jesus and one of Herod's royal officials. But before we get into the text, I'd love to pray. It's always good to start with prayer. So let's pray. Jesus, we want to thank you for the opportunity to connect with you and also connect with each other this morning. And Lord, we want to continue to pursue you passionately. We want to build genuine relationships with each other. And we also want to continue to make a difference in our community. And I pray that this message, Lord, would spur us on towards these things. And as we look at the text, I pray that our hearts would be open. Lord, open to whatever you would like to say and do in each of us here this morning. We also pray for our children's ministry. Lord, we pray for our teachers and the leaders as they serve our kids this morning. We want you to bless them as they partner with us in discipling our children. I pray these things in your awesome name. Amen. I want to start this morning by telling you two stories, just sharing two stories. And they're not my stories, but they're two stories that I know, people I know. And the first one is Gavin's story. Now, Gavin is Melissa Moore's brother. And if you are a part, you know, you've been a part of the family, you'd know that Kim and Melissa Moore are chaplains up in Kununurra, and they're a part of our C2C missions family. And Mel writes this about Gavin's story. She says, in 2010, Gavin had a skin cancer removed and regular checkups did not reveal anything else. Then late in April, out of the blue, he had a week of unexplained severe headaches and vomiting. He was out of town working, but on Saturday drove back to Perth and his girlfriend took him to the doctor who sent him straight for a CAT scan. This was mid-morning. Then at 1:30 p.m, my mum phoned to say tumours were found and then by 4:30 p.m. confirmed that they were malignant. Three or four tumours on the brain. Unfortunately for Gavin, the prognosis is not good. And we'll come back to Gavin's story a little bit later. But the second story is Beth's story. Beth Robartson, close friend of ours, Beth shared with me the other night via a text that she was standing on the sidelines talking to one of the mums at their son's footy game last Sunday. And she needed to be there for such a time as this. She was exactly where God wanted her to be. And this woman shared with her the fact that she had a huge terminal brain tumour and she had been waiting to die for the last 5 years. And she had three young boys. And as Beth reflected on this situation, it broke her heart. And she was reminded of the reality and the brevity of this life. Unfortunately, the prognosis for this lady is not good. I replied to Beth's text. I said, I'm praying that you have the opportunity to pray for healing for this lady. I reckon we are going to start seeing God move powerfully more and more as we pray for big things. And Beth replied, absolutely. You know, church, need is all around us. Have you noticed the amount of need that's out there? I'm sure that you are aware of this personally, and I'm sure that there are probably some great need in your world right now. Or maybe even you are sitting here this morning and you have great need. I've got to admit, I'm absolutely staggered at the amount of sickness and the amount of cancer that I'm hearing around the place. And I need to say straight up this morning that what I'm going to speak on is not a formula. Can you please hear me well? This is not a formula. I'm going to simply share some principles or some steps. And I say this because I'm not sure why some people are healed physically and others are not. Or why some are healed spiritually and then they lose their life physically. You know, I'm not God. God is God. And He is the one that calls the shots. But what I do know is that He is way more concerned with us getting spiritually healed than physically. He does both. But spiritual healing is for eternity. Physical healing has a use-by date. And I reckon that as we look at the scripture this morning, in verse 48, and we'll get to that in a tick, he just comes across so strong. Look out for verse 48 when we get there. You know, this week we're at a minister's retreat. And we heard that our nation is at a very, very interesting point in its history. And we believe that God wants to start or will continue to reveal Himself in different ways, in powerful ways, in supernatural ways, because the old things they're just not working anymore. The programs we used to do, the seeker-sensitive services that we thought all our friends would come to, the way we do church. And with that in mind, He encouraged us to go boldly to our community, to go boldly in love and with grace, with the grace of Christ. And He urged us to have the guts to say things like, when we hear a need, can I pray for you? Can I pray for you? In His church, they have this saying, we need to cross the chicken line. And what that actually means is that we just got to have the guts to step beyond that fear of man, to be people who pray believing that Jesus can do amazing things. And this community in Victoria has loads and loads of stories of God doing amazing things. And you know, I'm absolutely convinced that Jesus will continue to reveal Himself with power and with authority. And I believe that as we pray these bold, faith-filled prayers, and we believe with all our heart, we will see Jesus healing both physically and spiritually. Just like in this story. Just like in this story that we're about to read that happened 2,000 years ago. So what are the principles or what are the steps in this text that we can take into our lives and into our worlds? What do we do with the mountains of need that's in our own lives, but also in the world? How do we approach Jesus with those needs? Let's go to the text. We're going to start in verse 46. And it says this. It says, once more, He visited Cana in Galilee, where He had turned the water into wine. And there was a certain royal official whose son lay sick at Capernaum. When this man heard that Jesus had arrived in Galilee from Judea, he went to Him and begged Him to come and heal his son, who was close to death. The first step that I want to suggest is this, and if you've got a pen, you know, there's this note sheet there. This is profound. It's not really. This is just super simple. The first step is we need to go to Jesus. We need to go to Jesus with our need. And this may seem a bit obvious. This may seem overly simple, but I wonder, where do you go when you have need or when you hear of a need? You know, this might be quite convicting, quite confronting for us here this morning. Many of us, unfortunately, go everywhere and to everyone other than Jesus. We talk to our friends, we'll turn to and read self-help books, and Jesus is often at the bottom of the list. Sometimes we have more trust in self-help than in God's help. And often we go to Jesus as a last-ditch option. The royal official went to Jesus. And I wonder what we can learn from this approach. And the first thing I think we can learn from his approach as he goes to Jesus is this. We need to approach Jesus with humility. In the story, we're introduced to this guy, a certain royal official whose son, from the text, obviously is gravely ill. And he was most likely a member of Herod's court. And this placed him in quite a high position of authority throughout the Galilean area. It certainly would have placed him in authority over Jesus. Jesus, to this man, would be merely seen as a peasant. However, he didn't come to Jesus giving orders. He may have worked for Herod, placing him in a high position, but he humbled himself before Christ, and he approached him with his desperate plea, hoping that Jesus would be able to help. You know, sometimes we don't go to Jesus because we have to humble ourselves. We have to admit that we cannot do it ourselves. And we have to admit, and you know, for some of us it's really hard, we have to admit that we have a need. Pride can be a massive barrier. And that is really hard for some of us. So approaching Jesus requires humility. The second thing that I notice in the story is that approaching Jesus requires effort. This is the next thing. The royal official, and I notice this really clearly in the text, is that he was absolutely prepared to do whatever was required to take his need to Jesus. Now, in the story we know that this man was from Capernaum. Jesus was back in Cana, which was the place of his first miracle, where he turned water into wine. And if you do a bit of work on the geography, you'll quickly discover that Capernaum and Cana is about 16 to 20 miles apart. And the geography was very hilly. So, commentators believe, and this is a bit of a prediction, they would predict that it probably would have taken about 7 hours to cover this distance. Now, this was not a short walk around to the corner deli. This was a hike, and it required some effort, some great amount of effort. And you know, I can't help but wonder how many people that day missed out on a touch or a miracle from Jesus because they simply couldn't be bothered or they were too proud. Herod's worker humbled himself and did what was required to go to Jesus. And he pleaded and begged with Jesus to heal his little one, to heal his son. We need to do the same. We need to swallow our pride and we need to do whatever it takes to take our needs to Jesus. Just a couple of questions that I'd like us to reflect on. They're going to come up on the screen at this point. We need to go to Jesus. When you face a need or a crisis, big or small, where do you first turn to? The second question. Does your pride stop you from taking your needs to Christ? And the third question, are you prepared to do whatever it takes? We need to move on. The next step in approaching Jesus with our need is this. We need to overcome the obstacles. In the text, I can see two hurdles that the royal official needed to overcome in order to approach Jesus with his need. And in verse 48 we read this. We read, "Unless you people see signs and wonders," Jesus told him, "you will never believe." This is a critical verse in this passage, the one I alluded to earlier. And I want to say here that the first hurdle is this, and I'm thinking on behalf of the royal official here. Would he believe without a sign or without a wonder? Would he believe without those things? You know, it's pretty likely, if you do a bit of digging, that the royal official would have known that Jesus was a miracle worker. The news would have spread really fast throughout the area as Jesus did these amazing things. So Jesus, with this verse, challenges his attitude, and at the same time he's challenging all of the Galileans that are in earshot of him saying this. You see, the Galileans wanted Jesus to prove himself, wanted to prove himself with an act of power. And Jesus' point is sharp. They simply want miracles, but they do not want to see what God is really doing among them. I'm going to read this, but Jesus desired a belief characterized by dedication rather than amazement. Let me read that again. Jesus requires or desires a belief characterized by dedication rather than amazement. And the second half of the episode shows that his aim was to teach genuine commitment rather than merely to put on a performance, to perform a cure. Now, the official could have quite easily at that point walked away with his tail between his legs, because this was quite a harsh verse, seemingly harsh rebuke. But you know what? It hits the mark. It hits the mark because he responds by pouring out his heart in one more desperate plea. And we read in verse 49, he says, "Sir, come down before my child dies." And so the second hurdle that I want to suggest this morning that we need to overcome is doubt. Could Christ's power really extend beyond distance and death? And so in this story, what do I mean by this? Well, in this story, we know that Jesus is in Cana and the sick boy is in Capernaum. We also know that this boy is really close to death. He's gravely ill. So I want you to place yourself in the story, okay? Just for a moment, and think about what it might be, or what it might be like, or what might be going through your head if this was your child. You know, my son is really, really sick. Jesus, the miracle worker, is, say, 20 plus miles away. At least 7 hours walk. I'll have to walk there, bring him back, and that's if I can convince him to come back. Then, what if the child dies while I'm on my 14 plus hour journey to get Jesus? Will this effort make a difference? Will I be wasting my time? Can Jesus' power extend beyond the distance that we're talking about? And can it even extend beyond the grave? Because my son is close to death. I think part of me would just fall in a big lump on the ground. Part of me would want to just give up because it was too hard. The hurdle was too huge. But the other part of me would want to do absolutely anything to see my child healed. Sobering to think through these things. You see, the Romans' official faith assumed that the healer needed to be present in the room in order to perform the miracle. And they needed to move really fast because their son was close to death. However, in the end, these things didn't matter. The distance didn't matter. The fact that he was close to death didn't matter because Christ has power and authority over the physical universe. Death and distance is no obstacle for his great power and for his great love. Here's a couple more questions. Does moving forward in your faith require Jesus to perform a sign or a wonder? Do you doubt that Christ's power and love extends beyond the physical? Are these obstacles in the way of approaching Jesus with your need? It's worth thinking about. And our next encouragement in approaching God with our need is this, that we need to obediently take Christ at his word. We read there in verse 50, Jesus says, "Go, go, your son will live." And the man took Jesus at his word and he departed. I love that. I love that this man took Jesus at his word, because I reflect upon that in my own life and I think, how many times have I failed to do that? I know what Jesus has said, but I often fail to take him at his word. I believe my word over his word. I take the word of others, and sometimes I even listen to the evil one's word over his word. I sometimes ignore his word. I pretend I don't hear his word, or that it doesn't apply to my situation. I forget his word, and often I'm just way too busy to listen to his word. But here we have Herod's worker accepting Jesus' word, even though he didn't see a sign or a wonder. The man took Jesus at his word. This man believed and he departed. And we need to do the same. In verse 51, the story goes on. It says, while he was still on the way, his servants met him with the news that his boy was living. And when he inquired as to the time when his son got better, they said to him, yesterday at 1 in the afternoon, the fever left him. And then the father realized that this was the exact time at which Jesus had said to him, your son will live. So he and his whole household believed. This was the second sign Jesus performed after coming from Judea to Galilee. I don't know about you, this is an awesome story. This is an amazing story. This is a miraculous story. So what? I always ask this question. So what? What does this story reveal to us about Jesus? Well, I want to suggest two things in closing. I want to suggest that Jesus has the power to heal both physically and spiritually. Do you believe that this morning? He has control over the physical universe. Water into wine. We've already seen that on our John journey. Physical sickness. Death into life. Distance and death is no barrier for his power and his love. Because our God is omnipotent, all-powerful, and our God is omnipresent. He is an awesome God. I also want you to notice in these verses that the son, yes, the son was physically healed, close to death, but God performed a miracle in his life. I want you to notice that, but I also want you to notice that the household was spiritually healed. It says really clearly there that the whole household believed. They came to faith. They believed in Jesus Christ. And I'm convinced that this is way more important than physical healing, because spiritual healing takes us into eternity. Jesus has the power to heal today, and you too can be healed. And if you're not following Jesus here this morning, can I urge you to allow him to heal your past, your present, and to give you a hope for your future. Allow Him to heal you spiritually and physically. And at the end of the service, in the front here, we're going to have our faith-filled prayer partners who will be available to stand with you and to pray with you and to ask God to do big things in your life. And I'd encourage you to make the most of that opportunity. The second thing I believe that this passage reveals to us about Jesus is that He is a God of compassion. He's a God of compassion. He showed grace and love to this noble man and his son, and He wants to do the same for you. What are your needs? What are the needs that you are facing here this morning? What are the needs in your world that you are carrying? We need to swallow our pride, and we need to humbly go to Jesus with our needs. And you know what? This is going to require some effort. There's going to be obstacles in our way, but those obstacles are there to make us stronger and to build our faith. We need to overcome our disbelief and our doubts, and we need to obediently take Christ at His word. And as we do these things, I know that even though the outcome might not look like what we want it to look like, but I know He will show us grace, and I know He will show us love, and He will show us great compassion. Go to the God of compassion. And again, at the end of our service, our faith-filled prayer partners are going to be here, and they want to pray big prayers with you this morning. And I encourage you to make the most of that opportunity. So as we finish, I want to go back to Gav's story. Remember Gav, beginning of our time together this morning? And Mel writes this. She says, anyway, Gav got sent straight to hospital and I had all the tests which found lumps in his lungs and lymph node under his arm. And then they started radiation for his brain. Then results of a biopsy came back and we were waiting for that because that would confirm primary cancer and then further treatment could start. It came back confirmed malignant. The afternoon that he received those results, the head of the medical oncology, the professor in charge of Gavin's case, came to see Gav, and this was just after 3 p.m. He said, there was a clinical trial that had just closed right on 3 p.m. but he had just registered Gavin, so now he was the last person in Australia to be registered and therefore could receive these new drugs. That was a miracle. But the drugs had to be collected before 5 p.m. at Hollywood Hospital. So my mum and dad raced there, only to be told the person who knew about them had gone home. But someone else who was just leaving said that they also knew about it and could help mum and dad, and so went through everything with them. Another miracle. The drugs cost $60,000 per month. However, while he is on the trial, he receives them for free. Another miracle. The drug is instead of chemotherapy and is designed to prolong life and give patients a better quality. And in some instances, it is doubling the lifespan. So while not a cure, it is very good news and I believe a God thing. And I say amen to that. Another miracle. We do not know exactly how long Gavin has. Probably months, maybe even up to 12. But we trust in the one who gives life and who has a plan, and now we know that we will see Gavin in the future. Because another miracle took place. Through all of this, Gavin has come back to Jesus. And that is a miracle in itself. So please continue to pray for him. Let's pray. God of compassion, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you that it is truly living and active, and it speaks to the depth of our heart, and it speaks into our circumstances in which we are living. And I pray that as we leave this morning, Lord, that you would continue to strengthen our faith as we face many things that are beyond us, many things that are out of our control. Lord Jesus, we need you. And we need your Spirit to empower us to keep moving forward in whatever it is that we may be facing. And Lord, I also pray that you would give us the courage to be your hands and to be your feet in a needy and a desperate world. Help us to be faith-filled. Help us to be Spirit-filled disciples who have the guts to pray big prayers, who have the faith to believe that you can and you will do big things to see people healed and to see people saved. Lord, move powerfully in our hearts and in our lives, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.